Well, good morning. So we're going to start a new but old, a new series. We're going to focus more, if I don't kill myself up here, if I fall down, you can come pick me up. Okay. A new series, we're going to focus more on the kind of the core of Romans, which is about, you know, about Christ's life in us. And to start out, we're going to start in 5:12. We're going to go through 5:12 through Romans 8. So we've been through that before over the last couple of years. We've gone through the entire book of Romans. So now we're cycling back, kind of, and we're going to look at the core truths, if you will, of the Christian life. And I'm not sure that everybody would agree with us that that's the core truths, but I think in a careful study of God's Word, not just us, but many brothers who've gone before us, many... this is what the Christian life is about. It's Christ's life in us, to live his life in us. But we still have a nature from Adam, as we just were taught, this was read about, to deal with. So how do we, what's the balance between this nature within us and Christ's life? How does that work out? Do I get a bunch of rules and I follow the rules? You know, so anyway, you guys know a lot of the answers already. Hopefully this will just help you, remind you again. So, I found a cool picture. I think it was free. It said free. Here we go. So here's my picture. I believe this is the author tried to capture, this is Genesis, the last verse in chapter 3, I believe, where the angel says, out of here. And he has his sword. They can't come back in. And actually, they have better clothing. They moved on from the clothing of the leaves and the figs. They moved on to animal skins, I guess. So, you know, maybe it's not a bad picture. Anyway, so that's my cool picture for today. So, actually, the first verse we're going to look at is from 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man. So let's just give you the big picture here. So we're going to have a study here, as I talked about, starting in 5:12 through 8, that talks about Christ's life in us, Christ's life in the believer. And I tried to kind of summarize, you know, this is just a quick thought. Christ's life in us is to be death to all that we were in Adam, which I think is critical. If you don't realize that you have a fallen nature within you and it's still active and it's the cause of your sin, boy, it's just, you know, you're going to have all kind of ideas about how to handle your life. But Scripture, especially in Romans 6, tells us exactly that. We're to die to that old man, die to the Adam nature, and we're to live our life through the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ, Christ's life in us. So this is going to be more a topical study. We're going to follow the verses, so to speak. So if you want to read ahead, we're going to start in the middle of chapter 5, chapter, you know, verse 12, go through the end of the chapter, then start into chapter 6, 7, and 8. So here we go. So this is just topics we're going to cover. Sin entered the world through one man. We're going to do this week and next week on that topic. Then we're going to talk about death reigned without the law. Then the free gift is not like the transgression. Next, justification of life to all men. The law's purpose and grace. Law's purpose and grace and power. And then we get into chapter 6. That was kind of all chapter 5 stuff. And we get into chapter 6 and this wonderful topic about this wonderful living union. We have this living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out and he goes through that. And we apply that in the next lesson after that. And then this beautiful word. I know Jim Russell's not a big fan of reckon, but I love it. It's the King James Version. I love that word, reckon. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. So anyways, we'll talk about that. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You're not under law, but under grace. So that's just the first, maybe, you know, one-fourth of it. There's more topics to follow that. So we're going to go through week by week. Actually, our brother Miles will be teaching some of these down the road here. So we haven't got that part of the schedule firmed up yet, but we're heading that direction. Okay, so that's the big picture. That's where we're going. So today we're going to talk about, before we start, I wanted to kind of bring maybe five or six charts that kind of talk about, I don't know you guys, I'm not sure the Canadians, are you guys into Barney Fife? You know who that guy is? It's an old series on TV, super old series. Barney Fife, he's a deputy to what's his name? Andy. There's one scene were they coming out of church? They actually had pictures of coming out of church. You know, what a novel idea on coming out of church. And Barney turns to somebody and says, "You know, brother, you can't talk. I can't even say it. You can't talk too much about sin." So that's kind of where we're heading. You can't talk too much about sin. So let's look at, just to get us started here, look at the world's idea of what's our origin. Talk about life and death. How does the world see that? And sadly, the world sees it through an evolutionary view. So they start off with this green glob. This is from Answers in Genesis. This green glob of goo, they claim, you know, craziness. And out of that green glob, you get fish, you go up the ladder, and what happens? They kill each other, you know, the fit only survive, boom, 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 and eventually we get up to man. And man is no better than the animals, right? He's out there fighting and killing. So that's how they see this world. What a sad, sad picture of this world. Well, that's not what Scripture presents. Then another view the world has, they look at death, and they think, based upon that tree there, they think, well, death has been around. There's always been death. There's always been life and death. We started out from the glob. There was life and death, and it's just going to continue on for all time. Life and death. It's never going to end. Well, Scripture has a totally different view. Death at the beginning didn't exist. Death only came in when Adam sinned, and we're going to find that death and sin are inseparably linked. You can't separate those two. And we're going to see it over and over again. Death and sin are linked together in God's word. And God wants us to realize that. And remember, death, one of the best definitions for death is separation. So death only is going to have a time period. It's going to have the time period from when Adam fell to the new heavens and the new earth. I believe that's when the verse comes about, there'll be no more death in the new heavens and the new earth. So death is temporary. Okay, a couple more ideas here. Here's a little hand-drawn chart by our brother Hal Malloy, Andrew's dad, who used to be here for many years. So he shows a picture of Adam. Here's Adam. He was created in the image and likeness of God on the sixth day. But something happened, right? The fall happened. So what happened at the fall? Adam fell, and that fallen image goes on. Every creature related to Adam, man and woman, will have this fallen image of Adam. They lost this image of God and now have this fallen image of Adam. And the verse that talks about that in Genesis is, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own image, according to his image. So man today, fallen man outside of Christ, is in the image and likeness of Adam, both men and women. The wonderful news is when we trust the Lord Jesus, we get to have a new history. Our brother Mike always reminds us we no longer have Adam's history, we now have Christ's history. That's the wonderful news for the believer. But it's good to understand that all fallen man has the image and likeness of Adam. Okay, let's carry on. So today's verse, the core part we're going to cover, is this, and I'm going to have it in two versions. I'll just put them both up here. I'll read the first, and one's from the Interlinear, one's from the New American Standard. The first one is, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the Interlinear is very close to that. I kind of changed the, you know, it has a certain word order, and it's important. I didn't, you know, the first in the sentence is important in the original, but I kind of made it, I changed a little bit of that, not significantly. But what I want to point out here is that it's going to be the sin, the death, the sin, the death through here. Therefore, as through one man, the sin entered into the world. I mean, I didn't read it right. Entered into the world, entered. And through this sin, the death, so also to all men death came, inasmuch as they all sinned. So we're going to talk a lot about the sin nature. Okay, so another couple of thoughts here. So we had in our Galatians class, we had a lot of what is. So if someone were to ask you today, what is sin? What would you say? I mean, it's not a responsive class, but, you know, you might get, first of all, they might say there's no such thing as sin. They might deny it even exists, right? And then people out there, no, sin, that's just a concept that you know, these Christians have, or the people that read the Bible have. So let's look at, see what the Bible says about sin. It's this word harmatia in the Greek. It's literally to miss the mark. And so the question is, you know, what is the mark? What has man missed? When he sins, what has man missed? Well, consistently through Scripture, I'm going to borrow one of Hal's pictures here again. Consistently, it's presented as being the glory of God. We've missed. Sin is missing the mark of the glory of God, his holy, righteous character. And you could add more, of his attributes. That's the mark that we, when we sin, we miss that mark of God's righteousness. And so, and the verse that tells us really a lot about that is, it says, for all have sinned. You could put mankind in there. All human beings have sinned. And we're going to learn how that happened and fall short of the glory of God. And our brother Hal just loved to draw pictures. So he liked to draw pictures of verses. So he wanted to draw a picture of that verse. So he took the bullseye there. Then he added this little guy here. And here's his picture of that verse. So sin is missing the mark. So that little guy missed the mark. And he came short of, or fell short of the glory of God. And that's literally to turn around. So this man has turned around. He's turned away from God. That's what sin is about, turning away from God. And actually, it's interesting. We see that kind of in picture form. Think about in the garden. They hid from God, right? Once they realized they had fallen, they were sinning, they fell, they hid from God. Well, it's the same way. Sin is the same way. We don't want, God is holy and righteous. We see that we can't compare to that, so we turn away or we come short of that glory. Okay, so let's carry on. One more distinction here. You can't say too much about sin, right? Keep going here for a while. Sins, sins, plural versus sins, singular. If you've been at Holly Hills for a while, this is no great news to you. To some people, you think, aren't you kind of picking at straws here, Roger? Come on, give me a break here. Sin, you're going to worry about a little plural down there? What's a plural do to you? What's a singular do to you? It's huge, huge, huge. So many passages, especially the ones we're going to be studying, the idea of sins, plural, and sins singular is going to be very important. So sins, plural, is the idea of acts of sin. That's an act of sin that you might commit. And here's an example, Galatians 4a, talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. So Christ died on the cross for our sins, plural. But the wonderful thing is, he didn't stop there. In many places you may go, they're happy with that message. That's a good message. I'm happy. I'll just live my life and carry on. But Scripture doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with sins. That's the acts of sin. There's something more than that. So that's the other part of this. The word sin, singular, no S, many times is speaking of the source of sin. Or in this context, you could say the sin nature. You could say Adam's nature. That's the source of our sins. You have to have an engine. You have to have engines to have an exhaust, right? You have to have something driving the ship. So what's driving this ship of our sins is our sin nature. So, and we see that, and the way to identify that, and here's our verse we just talked about. I'll just pass it real quickly here. The way you recognize that is, and it's not easy necessarily, the translators haven't done us any favors in this area, I don't believe. They present the word sin singular, but there's really behind in the original text many times, and it's not like it's really hard to find this out. Interlinear Bibles will have that. I noticed you can, like a Blue Letter Bible will show you whether it's a definite article there or not. So it's not, you can find it if you want to look. But it talks about the sin. And many times in Paul's writing is talking about the sin nature, or as I said before, Adam's nature. Okay, we're getting there. One more illustration. Back to sins versus the sin nature. Is there a good way to think of this? And here's a picture that it's been around at Holly Hills, and I feel like I contributed. I'll tell you my part to this. Here's a picture. I found this picture someplace, but it was missing. So it didn't have any roots. I wanted my tree to have roots because I wanted to illustrate sins versus sin nature. So I, you know, you can take your graphics and move the little guy over, and so I added the roots to this tree. So now we got a tree with nice fruit with these roots on there. So here we go with the illustration. The roots are the sin nature. That's the root of our issue. And if you think about a tree, its roots determine the kind of fruit. You know, the roots are critical to the nature of the tree. So the sin nature is the energizing force that causes men to sin. The fruits are on the tree are the results of this internal nature, this fallen sinful nature. So over the years, we've presented this in different ways, and we've actually presented a couple trees. I think maybe Hal or maybe Mike did it. We had one in the garden. You had the tree, use this tree multiple places, but it's a cool illustration about the source of sin, the sin nature, and the sins we commit. So we're finally going to get here. Okay, so now here's my expanded translation of 5:12. So the therefore is pretty critical in this verse, because it's really looking back. It looks back in 5. It looks back to the previous 11 verses, and in those verses in 5:1-11, it talks about the salvation came through Jesus Christ. So we're going to see this A versus B approach. These things happened in Christ. These things happened in Adam. They'll be contrasted through chapter 5 a lot. So salvation came through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see, starting in 5:12, that sin came through one man, Adam. So there's a contrast. So here we go into the main part of the verse. So I divided this verse up into 5 sections, somewhat based upon the sentence diagram. If you're interested, they're available. The sentence diagram in the Greek language are available for the whole New Testament. If you guys are interested, I'd be happy to. They cost, you have to go someplace to buy them, but they're not very expensive. And if you can take your interlinear, you can copy it in there, you can write it in there, you can figure it out. And it's well worth your time. So the first phrase I have here, our first clause, sin entered into the world. And I'm going to say it's mankind, and I'll tell you how I got there in a bit. The sin nature entered into the world. Then you also could say the sin nature entered in through one man. Then next you could say, I left out entered in. You actually could apply entered here as well. And death entered through the sin nature. Just showing that complementary nature of sin and death. So death, another verb, spread or came to all man, because all men sinned in Adam. So we have five parts of this verse. We're just going to talk about the top two today. We'll cover the rest of them next week. So we're going to talk about sin entering the world. Okay, so here's some truths, some takeaways from that, just to start off with. So the word entered, I'm not going to give you the Greek, but it's the idea to come in, and it's in this event tense, which is aorist. It talks about an event. And in this case, I believe it has to be the event when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, resulting in both their physical and spiritual death. That's the event. Sin entered into the world through an event. That event. And Paul's testimony, he hangs his hat. You know, some people say, oh, Genesis is just a bunch of stories. This is a story of Adam and Eve. This is a story of this and that. Well, no, Paul says, no, that's not a story. That's absolutely what happened. And I'm going to hang my hat on that event. I'm going to show you how sin came in based upon what happened in the garden. And the word world here, this is where I kind of got mankind from, is this word cosmos. And actually it's a word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, the world. So it fits very well that sin entered into the world, into the human race, into mankind, and God wants to save mankind, right? For God so loved the world. So it kind of matches up there, cosmos. So now here, the rest of our time today will be spent on looking at where did the original sin come from? So Adam and Eve were hanging out there, right? And so where did the sin, and I won't get ahead of myself here. So we want to trace back before the garden, before they had their act of sin in the garden. We're going to look at that. And that's where the Ezekiel passages come in. Okay, so we're going to travel to this place called Tyre. If you get on a map of Israel, and this is one from, I'm not sure what time period, but anyway, the Phoenician coast is along there. You have Tyre with a little red circle around it and Sidon. So we're going to talk about a place called Tyre. So we're going to go back a chapter from what was read before in Ezekiel 27. Ezekiel starts talking about the city of Tyre. And the Lord's going to come to this city. He's going to come to a city called Tyre. He's going to come to a leader of Tyre, or a prince of Tyre, some translation. And he's going to come to the king of Tyre. It's kind of important to see that he's going to go to the city first, then the leader, then the king. What's amazing, this king will turn out not to be a human being. It turned out to be an angel, a description of an angel, and which was read. Just incredible description of this angel and how he falls. So we're going to trace through that path. So let's start with the city. So basically, Ezekiel's told, and you, son of man, take up lamentation. It's a mourning or a weeping. You know, God cares about his people and his creation. He's mourning over Tyre. So why is he mourning and weeping over Tyre, telling Ezekiel to do that? Why is he doing that? Because Tyre is actually a pretty cool place, right? They're right on the sea. They're like the merchant, it says they're merchants. The entrance people come into the Tyre, and they're a hopping city. They got lots of commerce. They got lots of stuff going on. So it's a coastal city. So here's his problem with Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect, or better, I'm perfection in beauty. And this is going to be the common theme here. When man thinks he is beyond, he thinks, I'm the center of everything. And we kind of see that in our world today. Certain people, they are it. They are, a god unto themselves, if you will. And that's where they fall many times. There's a passage on Obadiah says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride is an awful thing. Pride has brought down the cherub, and it ultimately brought down Adam and Eve, and it can bring down man as well. So there's a progression from the city to the leader. From the city to the leader to the king. So that's where we're headed. So this is the city of Tyre. They were perfection in beauty. That's where they're at. So now God's going to address the leader of Tyre. And we didn't read these verses. This is the upper part of the, we didn't read, okay, this is starting in verse 2. Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, they said, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the sea. Yet you are a man, not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. That thing within the people's heart, we're going to see that's really a consistent theme. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourselves. You have acquired gold and silver for your treasures. So they, like I said, the center, and this leader was right into that. He was, and God is going to judge him. We're not going to read about that. God's going to judge this leader, or prince of Tyre. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and in your heart, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. So far, we have a city, we have an earthly city. We have a human leader of Tyre, but now we're going to move in to this person called the king of Tyre. So you start reading that. It's actually just a little farther down in 28, where Miles read for us. You start reading that, and all of a sudden you say, this can't be a man. It's talking about things that can't be describing a man. But before we get there, hold that thought. I forgot about this. Our brother, Chester McCauley, he's amazing. So he saw this picture in those first five verses about the leader of Tyre. I think it fits well with the cherub we're going to talk about. The leader of Tyre had this pattern. So here was this pattern of pride. Pride was in his heart. I'm the leader of Tyre, this magnificent city. That produces self-deification. They said, I'm God. Okay? Self-deification produces delusion. If you think you're God, you're deluded, right? Delusion builds a material kingdom. I was thinking about the Roman emperors, right? If you read anything about Roman history, didn't they keep building monuments to themselves? One monument after another monument. Each new leader in Rome would build another monument after himself. Well, that's like the leader of Tyre here. He builds this material kingdom, which feeds back to pride. And pride feeds back to producing, I'm God, feeds back to delusion, the material kingdom. So Macaulay said it's like a cone, like this. It starts at a small circle and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets more pride and more pride and more pride, and pretty soon you're off the rails, right? And that's where this cherubim went. Kind of pictured in the leader of Tyre, but kind of personified, maybe. Not personified. No, it wasn't a person. shown forth in this king of Tyre. Pretty cool picture. Okay, so let's go on. Now we get to the king of Tyre. We're going to talk about this person. It's going to kind of move in. It's going to start talking about the king of Tyre. But pretty soon you're going to see it's going to talk about the anointed cherub. We're talking about cherubs in Sunday school. You should come to Sunday school today. Lots of good things. Andrew had pictures of cherubs. And then on the Ark of the Covenant, they had their wings over the Ark of the Covenant. Anyway, pretty cool stuff. Okay, let's go on. We'll start. Okay, so first we're going to see the glory of this anointed cherub before his fall. And we read this already, but let's do it again. Son of man, take up lamentation, weeping and mourning. You know, God's not excited about what happened to the king of Tyre. He's mourning. He's telling us to mourn over this person. You, and it's original, like no other, you not like no other, had the seal of perfection. You had the full measure of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So you're reading this, that can't be talking about the city of Tyre. Went too far. Yeah. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, and so on. And actually, these stones, there were 12 gems on the breastplate of the high priest. 9 of them appear in this passage. So he was this person, which we'll name in just a second here, and he was created. This being had this beautiful covering. He was had the seal of perfection and beauty, wisdom. He was everything you could imagine. And now he's named here. You were, in the past tense, you were the anointed cherub that covers. And notice it's singular. You know, the Bible talks about many cherubs. This is the singular anointed cherub. There's only one of these guys. And I, God, placed you there. So God, in his wisdom, his creative ability, he was created, he was placed in the garden. So you can begin to see what's going to happen here. He's in the garden, and who shows up in the garden a little bit later on, right? Adam and Eve. Uh-oh. Problems brewing, right? Okay. You are on the holy mountain of God. He was in God's abode. You walked in the midst of the stone of fire. I kind of contemplated over that. I think it's showing his purity. He was pure and holy. He was everything. So my comment is, he was absolute perfection. His abode was with God. And it seems like these cherubims, there's lots of other cherubims surrounding God in almost many passages, but this particular one was the one. He was the most perfect, beautiful one there ever was. But what's amazing is, we're going to see what happens to him. So we're down to verse 14. So now we're going to see what's called the fall or his sin. You were blameless. So the first part of 15, Scripture always does this. It likes to, you know, significant event, it will happen in the middle of a verse. So the first half of the A part of the verse, it says, you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. The second time he points out he was created being, this cherub. And then, until unrighteousness, iniquity, or wickedness was found in you, or better, I like, uncovered. So God uncovered this unrighteousness in this being that was the best of the best. He was in God's presence. He walked with him. He found unrighteousness. So that's one of the questions we're going to have. Where did that come from? And you know the answer is, as Jay Vernon, he would say, I don't know. And nobody else does either. Okay, I'm getting a little bit off the track here. Anyway, so let's carry on. This is the rest of his fall. Sad but true. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. So what I'm trying to lead up to the garden here. I'm moving toward the garden. I want to show you there's a similarity between how this anointed cherub fell and how Adam and Eve fell. That's what I'm trying to establish here. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And this probably is the key verse that describes the problem that the anointed cherub had. This is his key part, key trait. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And the Amplified had a little bit different take on that. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So, boy, self-reflection is deadly. It's super deadly. And there's a story I was going to tell about this lady. She came from a Baptist background. She decided that a male God wasn't her thing. She wanted a female God, so she goes off on a long journey. Well, at the end of her time period, she starts worshiping. She has a mirror on her mantle, and she's worshiping herself after a while. So it's kind of, I don't know, it still happens. You know, that nature from coming all the way from, you know, the cherub still comes here, it seems like. Anyway, so that's 17 is a key verse here, so let's carry on here. So where did unrighteousness come from? As I mentioned before, Scripture doesn't tell us. But that verse in 17, so Macaulay, he always has something interesting to say. This is his paraphrase of verse 17a. The anointed cherub observed his beauty, was impressed, pride, and declared his independence from God. So we somewhat see that picture. We're going to see that picture very shortly here with Adam and Eve. And again, the anointed cherub was created. He was in the garden. So the stage is set for Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so here's kind of the pattern I kind of saw. The anointed cherub's fall, Adam and Eve's fall, and then man's fall. And the verse is talking about how we link man's fall back to Adam's fall, that connection. Man fall because Adam fell. And so the question here is, was God surprised? Did God wring his hands? Oh boy, my creation's gone down the tubes. What happened? I started out with this great, and look at what, down the tubes really fast. No, he didn't. Thankfully, he didn't. If you look in Hebrews at the eternal covenant, which was written before he ever created anything, he says, hey, you know, this is the council between the Son and the Father. So the Son says, you know what? I will lay down my life for the sheep, for mankind. And the Father said, I will raise you up again. So before this ever started, God knew what was going to happen, and he had a plan. He wasn't surprised. He created man anyway. So, okay, let's carry on here. So now let's get to the fun part here. I have two charts. I actually have three charts to go. So hang in there. Not too bad. Okay, three charts to go. Now the fun part. Genesis chapter 3. I had text for a while, and I looked at it, and it just got too. So let's do bubbles. Let's do bubbles, okay? A lot of paraphrasing coming from Macaulay and Chafer's notes. So let's start off. The serpent was more crafty and subtle of all God's creation, right? Starts in Genesis chapter 1. So he was crafty. You think about that. This anointed cherub, as we saw from Ezekiel, had incredible wisdom, right? So he knew what he was doing. And he said to Eve, and this is a paraphrase, and here's how, so I can do this right. I can't believe it. I'm not going to be able to say this right. I can't believe it. Did God really say you couldn't eat from every tree of the garden? Is that what Miles read? God, actually, we didn't read that passage back in chapter 2. God says, you can eat from any tree of the garden except for one tree. The knowledge of good. You cannot eat from that one tree. Well, Satan took that, and just like your kids sometimes, you say, you can't do that. Oh, I can't do anything today. You won't let me do. I can't have a lollipop, and I can't have, you know, they exaggerate and go way beyond something. So Satan totally exaggerated that, and it's actually better, not any tree, it's actually every tree. So Satan was saying, you know, trying to fool her, and he did. He successfully fooled her, or beguiled her, that God wanted to spoil her show. She couldn't eat from any tree or every tree. So let's go on. So Eve responded. She didn't really respond too well. She should have said, here I am speaking for Eve. What I would have done, I probably done worse. Anyway, she said, didn't get the words right. She kind of modified what God said, and she added to it. She says, and we can't touch it either. So she didn't do a real good job. And then Satan nailed her. This is his bold lie. He said, you surely will not die. And this is huge here. This is where Chafer, I just blew me away. You will be not like God. It's better translated as God. He was promising Eve she would be as God, which is totally consistent with the way we looked at the anointed cherub. You'll be as God in the day that you eat. He promised her that she won't die, won't be separated from God, and you'll be as God. Huge lie, huge lie. Well, at this point, Satan had her. She was, you notice she doesn't say a word. There's no word, there's no response from Eve here. Doesn't say one word, she just acts. She was beguiled. We use that, people say, don't be beguiled as Eve did. She was beguiled, taken in by Satan. She believed it. She believed that eating the tree was a good thing, good for food, delight to the eyes, make one wise. She believed it. She ate the fruit. She gave some to Adam. And this is another kind of important point. They both fell individually. Adam, even though it sort of seems like she talked him into it, she gave it to him. Hey, I think that's good job. You know, thumbs up to Eve. Okay, I'll eat some too. He did it knowing full well what he was doing. So they both fell individually. That was a huge, huge point. So that's kind of the summary. Then I have a little bit more, a few more details here. So once they fell or sinned, their eyes were opened. Not a good thing, because their eyes are open to sin, if you think about it. Now they have a fallen nature. The fallen nature is now in control, not God in control. They lost fellowship with God, and they're focused on themselves. So now, they weren't ashamed before. They weren't ashamed of their physical, before God. They were focused on God, not themselves. Now they had to go out and get some coverings. They started with leaves. They moved on to animal skins. And interesting, later on, a little bit it says, God asked each of them if they had eaten from the tree. And you guys know the answer, right? It's the old blame game, right? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. So, and then one cool thing, Macaulay just really came through here for us on this one. Adam and Eve never admitted they disobeyed God. They never said one word about that. Man, you think, wow. Okay, so we've gone from the picture. We've gone from the cherub's fall to Adam and Eve's fall, and then next week we're going to talk about man's fall. But here's just some final thoughts here, and this comes from Chafer. This is something I had not really thought about a lot. Satan's first sin, a willful ambition against God, is now the norm or the pattern of all sin. So we kind of see a little bit that came from the cherub into Adam and Eve, and then maybe even the man, possibly. Satan proposed to the first parents, Adam and Eve, that they adopt the precise course he himself embraced, which is to assume independence of God by departing from his will and purpose. Boy, you see, that's exactly what they did. You know, I think this is better. This is, you know, that's what they did. From that time forward, Satan was to energize them and all their children to do his will. From such an estate, only the power of God, made possible through redemption of Jesus Christ, could rescue man. So we're so thankful to the Savior that we've been rescued from that pattern. The pattern has been broken. We now have a new head. We have Jesus Christ. For the believer, it's his head. We're now related to him, not to Adam anymore. Okay, so let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior, Father. Thank you for providing the full picture of how sin entered the world, coming through the anointed cherub, coming to Adam and Eve, and then coming to us through Adam. We pray that we'd understand that, and thank you for your provision through Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.